Special thank you to those who showed some extra kindness to our friends this morning across the street that wish they had heard the last line of that song a couple extra times. Thank you very much. I don't know how we rate that kind of attention, thank you for your kindness as you came in. After a couple weeks of difficulties, we have been hard at work and trying to get everything to work. And I think PowerPoint and everything is going just fine. So I'm excited to be able to actually use a PowerPoint message. And as my technical people say, you can teach way more quickly and you can receive way more effectively with a little bit of visuals. So we'll see if it actually works this morning. And we have the opportunity to both open God's Word and then celebrate the sacrament. That's why we call these kinds of services a service of Word and Sacrament. I'm excited. And the last few weeks, I've been taking just a big chunk of the book of Acts as we work our way through. This week, just these four words from Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter, speaking to the paralytic named Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Take care of your mat. Get up. Immediately, Aeneas gets up, and all those in Lydda, a small village, a day's walk from Jerusalem, and Sharon, the plains that go from Joppa up to Caesarea, that whole area, everyone heard, and people turned to the Lord. I love this text. Father, as we open your word this morning, I ask for the same joy you gave your children, our brothers and sisters in Lydda and Joppa. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to give you a little bit of a map orientation, Lydda is a day's walk west of Jerusalem. Joppa is another day's walk west of Jerusalem. I've driven that in about 45 minutes, give or take. You're walking through some of the most beautiful hill country in all of Judea as you go down to Lydda, and then Joppa, a beautiful little seaport town, even back in the first century, because the Romans had built a port there as well. So everything that happens today happens within a day or two walk in the ancient world. Acts chapter 9, and I want to read the story of these two healings from Peter, verses 32 to 43. As Peter traveled about the countryside, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas said to Peter, Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good, helping the poor. About that time, she became sick. She died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, seeing Peter. She sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time, with a tanner named Simon. Dr. Luke's account of Peter's experience in the first century, the experience of Lydda and Joppa, the Holy Spirit's word to a church in the 21st century, still looking for that healing touch from God. Just a note of introduction. We're still in that transition period in the book of Acts. We're getting to that point in which we break out, and this is like a pinball game where the marble is just bouncing back and forth, and it's getting ready to take off. So we're going to bounce around Judea, and Galilee for one more week before we take off. But we got to get to the point where Peter finally understands that God has granted even to the Gentiles, like most of us, repentance to life. that's where we want to get. So we're a couple weeks away from that incredible jump. And if you have your chart in front of you, we're still at that top of the middle column. We're still bouncing around Judea, just waiting to make that break for the gospel, to make that break to the ends of the earth, as Acts 1:8 says. Okay, just a snapshot. These verses give us just a snapshot of a church living in the fear of the Lord. And where that verse comes from is the verse that precedes the text I read. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord as Peter traveled around. This is just a picture of what it means for the church to live in the fear of the Lord. And we'll come back to that theme at the end. But remember, this is just a snapshot of what a church living in the fear looks like. So let's go for it. I pulled these three points out just as conversation starters, and this is going to get us going for our Wednesday night study. First, Luke intentionally points us to how the gospel gets traction. I think he had sat down with John Mark, another gospel writer, and said, what was really important, John Mark, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? What did he do to get people's attention, to get the gospel some traction? And John Mark, who lived there at the time, said something like this: "Well, Dr. Luke, he healed this paralytic. It was really cool. And then there was this dead girl that he said, 'Rise.'" And those were two of the miracles that really had an impact on that early community around Jesus. And so, as Dr. Luke writes his story, the New Testament church, of all the miracles that Peter does, and the text says Peter traveled through Lydia and Joppa healing, he picks these two because these are two that reflect back on what Jesus did and how he did it at the very beginning. So I'm just kind of thinking that somehow Luke and the other gospel writers had this little conversation. Maybe they read each other's rough drafts or something like that. The second thing is that I think Peter learned the lesson really well, because he's not just doing what he saw his Lord doing, he's actually doing it how he saw his Lord doing it. And there's something really important here about Peter not just doing what Jesus did, healing a paralytic and raising a woman from the dead, but doing it how Jesus did it. But maybe most important in this text is that Peter is already beginning to learn a lesson. Peter is already inviting the scorn of people who in Acts are called the Judaizers, those who would be upset if Jewish believers even invited a Gentile into their home, or, God forbid, were invited into the home of a sinner, right? And would so pollute themselves to give ill repute to the gospel. And Peter is already inviting the scorn of those, as in Joppa, he resides, and the text says he stays at Simon's house, Simon Tanner's house. The text is really much more specific. He abides there. He remains, that's a word of fellowship, alongside of, not just with, there's a very simple preposition Luke could have used if he just lived there, but he lived alongside of Simon the Tanner. Anybody in the tanning business would handle the residue of dead animals, the carcasses of dead animals, and so would be ceremonially unclean. And Peter goes to the one place in Joppa where he knows he's going to get the attention of the Judaizing community back in Jerusalem. And I think Peter is already beginning to make the break. Next week, Peter has to actually enter the home of a Gentile. So get ready. Peter is going to complete this journey next week. And Wednesday night, we're going to take these three points and flesh them out as we look at Peter in Lydda and Joppa. Just some takeaways from me this week. What do we learn about Peter and the church today? First, it's about what Jesus is doing. Second, and this is that Alexander McLaren note from last week, the church always moves Godward before it moves outward. And this time we get a third section. It moves Godward, and then it takes care of those its own, a paralytic and someone who cares for the widows, two people who in the first century wouldn't have been high on the social pecking order, right? They would have been rather low in the order of people you'd expect Peter to spend time and attention on. Godward, inward, before the church is going to turn outward and have its next huge growth spurt. The third thing is, as I've kind of hinted at, we're going to see the perfecting of Peter at work, and it isn't over yet. And fourth, we've got to ask the question, where is Jesus still healing? How do we deal with what healings in the first century mean for those of us who live in the 21st century? Four quick thoughts to end. First, it's about what Jesus is doing, and we should have known this. When Peter turns to Aeneas, he doesn't say, "I, Peter, heal you." He makes it very clear who is at work in this story. Jesus Christ heals you. And Luke, the doctor, who pays special attention to healing miracles all through the Gospels and Acts, gave us a hint that this was going to be the case. When he opens up the book of Acts with these words, "In my former book, Theophilus, friend of God, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach." That's the Gospel of Luke. 24 chapters of everything Jesus began to do and teach, and now we have 30 more chapters of everything Jesus continues to do and teach. It's still what Jesus is doing. And my question is this: how am I seeing Jesus at work, particularly in that scattering we've been talking about around me? That scattering comes from the story of Stephen, where Luke says all those were scattered in connection with the persecution of Stephen. Stephen was persecuted. Christians moved out. Some moved back to their previous homes. Some moved to new places. The church was scattered, and that's how it began to grow, as the church got scattered. We often look at it as asking the question, where is God scattering me? A couple of you had the incredible perception to say, to mention in our last study, that one of the things we pray for is that God would scatter somebody into the sphere of influence of those we love. So for those of us who pray for non-believers, we pray for God to scatter somebody into their lives. And then we ask, where is God scattering me? And I've had some pretty cool scattering stories from you. Joni being scattered into a new job. Ross and Audrey being scattered to Southern California to be there for some incredible ministry opportunities. We still see this scattering work of God in action. And Acts, it sharpens our scattering antennae. It sharpens our perception of what God is doing, how God is at work. Keep your scattering eyes open for how God is working around you, who God is bringing into lives, where God is taking us. It's a really important question. The second is that inward, Godward, inward, outward. The church enjoyed a time of peace between the persecution around Stephen and Herod is going to come to work in just a few chapters and persecute the church again. So they've got this little period of peace where the Holy Spirit is strengthening them, and they grew in numbers, but the description, living in the fear of the Lord, that is understanding what it meant to be obedient followers of Jesus in this time of peace and how to use it well, was important. And what did they do? The text says they turned Godward, hearing the disciples' teaching, praying. They turned outward as they shared the gospel, but in this text, they go inward, and they begin taking care of those needs that a lot of people would have overlooked. The death of a paralytic who would have been on the very lowest level of the social strata in the first century. Taking care of someone who makes clothes for the widows, and actually recognizing that person as a key person in the community in Joppa. I mean, of all the people to take care of, this is not the centurion we're going to meet next week. This is not the church leaders or the civic leaders that Paul so often encounters. This is not the Sanhedrin where they've had some of their greatest moments so far. This is somebody who's famous for making clothes for widows. And the church turns its attention to a paralytic and someone who's making clothes for widows. And there's something in this text about where our attention gets turned. And I'm just going to ask this question. In a moment where there are so many needs in this world, BJ reflected on just a couple of them during our prayer time this morning. And we've been praying for families that have loved ones in Afghanistan. And a hurricane is bearing down on New Orleans. There is renewed and growing COVID concerns in our community. We still haven't gotten word on some of our friends in Haiti, how they are doing. I mean, there are so many big things to be praying for. This is a text that that gets our attention really inward, and just ask the question: what needs right here in our family need to be met? And I'll just give you just one quick example of someone who's doing that. We have a couple letter writers in our church that have a really important ministry, and you don't see it, but I see it. So a couple weeks ago, I was heading out to the Kidders for our catechism, and I stopped by Ella Lunz's home and told her just how thankful this Ella was to get a personalized birthday letter from Ella Lunz, who reported that she was 79, right? Isn't that what Ella said? Ella Lunz, 79, to Ella Kidder. Oh, Ella Kidder 10. Oh, okay, Ella Kidder 10, not Ella Lunz. I shouldn't be telling people's ages. That's not very polite. And just, you know, a letter-writing ministry inside this church, which has such a huge encouragement to people here. I try to do it, but my postcards from places, they're just not the same as that letter from Ella or a letter from Michelle that we get. And I just want to encourage us. I know there are a lot of huge needs out there, but allow God to turn our attention inward just a little bit to make sure we're meeting the needs inside inside the church. People who outside eyes might just look over need attention to. Well, I was working just great. When you hit F5, I've done something wrong with it. Oh, you know what? We were doing really good for about 10 minutes, and then... no. Oh, there we go. Okay. Peter. You would think that the man who ran to the empty tomb, who wept bitterly when he denied Jesus, who was restored at the Sea of Galilee, who gave the Pentecost sermon that brought 3,000 souls to Christ, who's already been beaten for the cause of the gospel and has just healed somebody from the dead, would be all ready and complete, right? You might think that to be the case. But what the story in Acts makes clear is that Peter still has some perfecting to do. Some people use the word fulfilled Jew, Peter. I like the word perfecting because God is not done with Peter yet. And his testimony in just a few verses, see, this is Acts 10:34. This is just a few verses beyond. Peter says, "Now I realize that that is true, that God does not show favoritism, that accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Peter is about ready to make that jump from thinking that Christianity is just a Jewish sect, and if people are going to become Christians, they better become Jews, to having a full acceptance of Gentile believers, which for me is a really comforting thought. I just to let you know that personally, I appreciate this this move from Peter. And it's going to be a lifelong journey for Peter, as we see as we continue our study in the New Testament. And I'm going to ask us, what is our "I now realize" moment that God's preparing for me? I think God is in the business of changing our perspectives on things. And I'm just going to encourage you to watch for that "I now realize" moment. Because I can assure you that that God isn't done with me, and he's not done with you yet. And finally, where is God healing? And we can do a lot of talking about why we don't see the apostles' kind of healing now. I think part of it is because the gospel, God used that to get the gospel traction in the first century. And there's other things going on. But I think fundamentally, when we read these texts in Scripture about God healing Aeneas and about Peter being used to raise Tabitha, Dorcas from the dead, we're reminded that we have a God who continues to be in the healing business. And that there isn't anybody that the gospel engages who isn't in need of a healing touch from God. And I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, especially with the Tabitha story in mind. As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in the way I used to live when I followed the ways of this world, the prince of the powers here. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ. This is the story of the work of God in our lives, given in healing, raising from the dead language. And it invites every one of us to just reflect on the healing story in my life. What is God doing? What has God done to heal me? Jesus Christ heals you. What has God done to bring me from spiritual death to spiritual life and bring joy to people from Lydda and Al Sharon, but way more importantly, to bring glory to God? God is still in the healing business. Father, thank you this morning for an opportunity to open up your word. And I ask that we would continue to know your healing touch, your provision, as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna transition.